would, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 25. Keep your Bibles. We want to go several places. I thought I had it on. I just did. There you go.
Before I read, I want to get your mind fixed where we're at. In Exodus here, it's talking about different things in the tabernacle, a pattern of things in heaven that God gave Moses to build. And here, we're going to look at the mercy seat tonight. We're going to talk a couple of things about the mercy seat. Sometimes it's hard to understand how we can be saved and saved from our sins when we continue to sin. And so tonight I want to look at a couple things and try to help you understand a little bit more about it. But before we get into the mercy seat, I want you to picture in your mind, and I want you to remember the structure. Remember that the tabernacle was made up of two rooms in the tent, the holy place and the holy of holies. Anybody remember what it was that separated them? The veil. There was a thing called the veil. Now, in Exodus chapter 25, keep your finger there, look in chapter 26 a moment. In chapter 26 and verse 31, the Bible says, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue," blue always represents heaven, "purple," royalty, "scarlet," the sacrifice of Jesus, "and fine twine linen," which is white, and that's the holiness of cunning work, "and with cherubim shall it be made." Now, you know what a cherubim is, right? Angel. Why was an angel on the veil? Well, if you remember, God created man and woman to be able to fellowship with man and woman. They were in the Garden of Eden. When sin came, remember what God had to do to the man and woman? Cast them out of Eden. Away from the tree of life. What did he put there protecting the Garden of Eden? A cherubim. The cherubim said that you can't come into the presence of God because of your sin. Well, when God told Moses to build this, he said, "I want you to make it of these colors, this veil, and be sure and put a cherub on there." The cherubim was on there to say, you can't come into the presence of God because of your sin. No one could come in there except one time a year, the high priest. And if he didn't bring the blood, he couldn't come in there. He died. And if he didn't cleanse himself and confess his sins and forgive, he died. The reason why is you can't enter into the presence of God without the blood. And in the Old Testament, no one had access to God, and the veil separated them, and they were warned that God's holy angels would not let them come into the presence of a holy God because of sin. And then, of course, when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, something unusual happened in the temple. The veil rent from top to bottom, and it opened the access to God. In the Old Testament, no one had access to God until Jesus died, and then he opened up the way that every one of us can come and have access to God. But again, it has to be through his blood. And so his blood was very important. Don't ever underestimate the importance of the blood of Jesus. Our blood is important. Our blood is the only tissue that's mobile that we have in our body. Red blood cells transports oxygen and takes away carbon dioxide and waste products. Then you have white blood cells that fights infections and fights things that comes into your body. Our blood touches every cell of our body. It travels our body, I think, 23 seconds and touches every cell. It's amazing. You get infection in your blood, you get infection in the whole body. And the Bible says in Leviticus that life is in the blood.
Amen.
Well, spiritually wise, our life is in the blood of Jesus. Now pay attention. We need to understand the importance of Jesus. The blood, without blood, there is no life. Let's begin reading, if you would, in chapter 25, verse number 17. It says, "Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherubim on the one end, and the other cherubim on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim of the 2 ends thereof. The cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony," or the law, is what he's talking about, "that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment to the children of Israel." Now picture this just a minute and think about what he does. He says, you got the Ark of the Covenant, and on the lid is a mercy seat. It's made of pure gold. And of one piece of gold, it covers the whole mercy seat, and then it puts 2 cherubims over top the mercy seat, spreading their wings and looking down to the mercy seat. Now remember, before, the veil was there, and the cherubim was to warn them that they could not come into the presence of God. Now they're looking down upon the mercy seat. And upon that mercy seat was going to be blood that was going to be applied. Now, from the beginning, God taught the importance of blood. Remember when God, in Genesis chapter 3, when he killed an animal, innocent animal, and shed the blood to cover the sin, cover the bodies of Adam and Eve? Why did God kill so many animals? Somebody said, well, they didn't care for animals. That's not true. They cared for the animals. But what they did was they reminded of the pain and suffering and anguish and death that sin caused. And they had to be reminded that sin, the wages of sin, is death. And if you don't do something, and something doesn't save you from your sins, death will get you. Because when sin's finished, it brings forth death. And so, after the resurrection, we need to understand that what Jesus was, he was a high priest. Now, if you look, keep your finger there in Exodus a moment, and turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Now, I want to try to make a point here before I finish up, but I want you to try to understand, if I can, bring it out clear enough. A little simple truth, or complex truth, but try to make it simple if we can. Look, if you would, in verse 19. Remember, before the veil was rent, nobody could come into the presence of Jesus. In verse number 19, the Bible says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of" who? So his blood made available to enter into the holiest part. He said, "By a new living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." In other words, his flesh was torn, and the blood that he shed was able to do that. He said, "Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart." Now, the point I want you to understand is that Jesus became our high priest. And I know most of this you know. Now, remember in John chapter 20, Mary came upon Jesus before he ascended up to the Father during his resurrection. And remember, she started to touch him. He said, "Touch me not, for I have not ascended up to the Father." What he had to do was he had to go up there and see Everything that was made in the tabernacle was already made in heaven. It was to be a type. There is a mercy seat in heaven. And so what Jesus had to do was the same thing the high priest did every year. The high priest every year would come in and he would put the blood on the mercy seat in the presence of God to have mercy. But see, the Old Testament saints, they didn't have forgiveness like we had forgiveness because what they had to do was they had to enter into it every single year. The reason why, if you turn back in your Bibles, and if you're still in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, the reason why is, let's look there just a moment. We'll look back in Hebrews 10 a minute, and I'll go to chapter 9 here in just a minute. We'll go back to 10, and I'll go back. Look, if you would, in verse number 12 of chapter 10. Let me get over there. It says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Look back, if you would, in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest enter into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it appointed to the men once to die, and after this judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So what I want you to understand is, I want you to understand, if you're going to understand this point I'm going to bring in a minute, you have to understand that when Jesus did this, he died, he took his blood, he went up to the heaven, didn't go into the tabernacle, didn't go into the temple and do it once a year. He went in tabernacle and he put it on the mercy seat, and it was once and forever put there. He said, otherwise, if he was like the Old Testament high priest, he'd had to die several times. But he didn't have to do that. Only one time. Amen. And one time he went up and he put the blood. Amen. Now, before, while he was in the act of the high priest taking the blood, being consecrated without blemish and without spot, he could not allow Mary to touch him. He had to go up there and offer the blood. Then when he come back down and he told her to go tell the brethren that he would see them. And then when he saw them, he invited Thomas to touch him because he had ascended to the Father. The blood was applied. Now something tremendous had just taken place. Now, to make you understand this, you have to understand the fact that the blood was so important. It was a place of death and suffering. It was a grim place when you think about blood. But it was given as a lid of atonement. Now, atonement means a covering. Now, there's another word I want you to look at. Turn with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Jesus was made our propitiation. We've talked about that before, but I want you to see it again. Romans chapter 3. And I'll try to bring all this together here in just a few moments. Romans chapter 3. Look, if you would, in verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto" who? "All and upon all them that" what? "Believe, for there is no difference." Now notice here that what happens is Jesus' righteousness is upon all of us who believe. Not our righteousness, his righteousness. Now stay with me a minute. And notice here, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a what? Propitiation. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, think about this just a minute. Look in verse 25 again and notice that God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, Jesus. Now, again, turn with me to the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter number 2. Now, I'll tie all this together here in just a moment. In 1 John chapter number 2, notice verse number 2 in 1 John chapter 2. And he is the what? Propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of who? The whole world. Look, if you would, in chapter 4 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Notice, if you would, number 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be what? The propitiation for our sins. Now, the word propitiation means an act of appeasing the wrath of God by an offering, apparent sacrifice for a substitute. To put it simply, a propitiation means that somewhere, somehow, God offered a sacrifice that appeased him, or a sacrifice was offered to God that appeased him, and by that sacrifice of blood, God would withhold his wrath from those individuals that was covered by that blood. Now, Jesus was the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Now, I want you to get this a minute, and I know this is a simple truth, and most of you may have a grasp on it, but some of you may not. Inside that ark was a testimony, the law. The law condemns every one of us. We have all sinned and come short of glory of God. The curse of the law is that only one person ever walked upon the earth, and that was Jesus, without breaking the law. Now, Jesus could have come down and said, Father, I did it. They should have done it. Condemn them all. But that's not what he did. He come down. He said, Father, I've done it. Now let me offer myself a propitiation. Would you accept me and be appeased and take your wrath from anyone who will believe upon what I've done and get underneath the blood that I've offered? Now picture this a minute. The mercy seat was a lid that sat upon the ark. And nothing could be seen. It was perfectly the same size as the ark. Nothing could be seen inside the ark. There were three articles in the ark. The tablets of stone with the commandments, the testimony. Not only that, but also Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod that was budded. It was in there. Not only Aaron's rod that was budded, but also a pot of manna and that was in there. Now, I'm not going to deal with the manna and Aaron's rod right now. I just want to deal with the stones and the law. That law, as I said, man, it was it was fatal to us. Because God gave his law and said, thou shalt not and thou shalt. And after he told us his law, Junior broke it. Darlene broke it. Doris broke it. Jesse broke it. Hope broke it. On and on and on and on and on. Every one of us are guilty. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, they took the ark from Israel one time, the Philistines. They opened the ark and was exposed to the law without the blood of the mercy seat, and God killed them. That's what would happen to us without the blood. But now look here. So what happens is the law is in the Ark of the Covenant. The law condemns every one of us and is a curse to every one of us. God said, put this lid and build these angels overlooking with their wings and take the blood and apply it here. And when God looks down, he doesn't see your broken law and your sin. He sees the blood. Yes, now you got to get this. Therefore, past, present, future. Now, Brother Porter got saved. He had sins in his past, but he still has sins. And he will break the law in his future. But what Jesus' blood did to those of us who have been saved is has secured us when God looks at us. We have been given the righteousness of Jesus, and he looks and he no longer can see the law with us because we are under the blood. He sees the blood. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have sin and that there's times that God chastens us and does different things to us because of that, because the Bible says all kinds of things are sin. Now, check this off. The Bible says a foolish thought is sin. How many of you ever have a foolish thought? The Bible says to him who knows do good and do it not, to him is sin. How many of you done something that you know you shouldn't have done? Or how many of you do sins of omission, sins of commission? Sins of omission, things you don't do that you should do. And things that commission is things you do that you shouldn't do. Amen. Paul said that he did those things. Some people say, I don't understand. How is it that we can be saved and yet we continue? Why doesn't God cast us as sinners and we fall back into place where we die and go to hell again? Because we have approached God through the blood. And now the law has no bearing upon us. The blood has been applied. We've been brought nigh to God. Our sins has been transferred over to Jesus, and not only ours, but in the whole world, he died to be a propitiation, but only those who will come to him, only those who will believe upon him, and everyone that will, they will get the same privilege that we got if we've been saved, and that is, they will get their sins cast upon and canceled out because of Jesus, and they will receive the righteousness of Jesus, and when God looks down upon them, that he will not see the broken law that they have done. He will see the blood that covered and found mercy and grace because of what he did. And so, friend, what I want you to understand is this. Don't underestimate the importance of the blood. And don't forget that the propitiation is God's substitute. He gave us Jesus to take our place, and he accepted him as an acceptable sacrifice to keep his wrath from coming upon us. Isn't that good to know? Look, if you would, in Isaiah 53, and I think this will be the last place I take you. Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, look if you would in verse number 10. The Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be what? Satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify what? Many. For he shall bear what? You say, preacher, I don't know. People tells me they just don't believe that you could be saved and still have sin. Well, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. And if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar and the truth's not in us. The fact of the matter is, the reason why we have it is because of what God did through the mercy seat, through when Jesus took his blood up there and he applied it one time. And one time, see, if his blood wasn't adequate to give us everlasting life, what we'd have to do is we'd have to do like Old Testament. Every year, Jesus would have to come down and die upon the cross of Calvary, take his blood back up and put it on the mercy seat, and we'd have to find forgiveness with God for that year. But the Bible says that's not what Jesus did. He said once and forever. And so when he did, God is satisfied. He's appeased. Jesus is now our propitiation. And because of the propitiation, therefore, the law was satisfied. God's wrath is satisfied. And the Lord is glorified because he made the way and there is no other way. And so therefore we give him all praise, all honor, and glory. It's nothing of us. It's all because of his blood. Without his blood and his sacrifice, we would be doomed and damned. But thank God for that precious truth. Amen. Let's stand tonight if you would. Amen. Say, brother.